to each of you here. It's good to see everyone that's here. We have lots of visitors. Special welcome to y'all and to the home folks. And yeah, it's good to be together. I'm glad we have a warm place to be and don't have to try to do this outside in the cold. I think we're going to keep going in Ephesians this morning, and you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3. So Paul is pondering something that you probably did not wake up pondering. So I guess that's good news in some ways. You get to have your horizons broadened today. So we'll look at it as a positive thing. But largely he's pondering, how is it that the non-Jews get to participate in the inheritance of the Jews, which was God's people? And I'd like to do just a couple minutes of review here. The end of chapter 1, just turn to that. The very end of chapter 1, we'll look at the last two verses. I just want to point something out. It'll help us interpret a verse today. That is speaking about Jesus the Messiah. He put things, all things under his feet and gave him to be over all things to the church, which is his body. So today we're going to read about the body. And when you come across the word body, you can insert church there. And I think that is scriptural. So the church is his body, and the body is the church. So if you'll remember, last time I preached, we preached from Ephesians 2, and I twice now have laid out the first three chapters for you. I don't think I'll do that this morning. But remember, we started with a blessing, and then prayer, and then the message, and it has a pinnacle message, and then a concluding message, and then prayer and blessing. That's in the first three chapters of Paul exploring the why. And then hopefully next time we'll get more practical and we'll explore the how. How do we live as adopted sons of God and as a spiritual habitation of God through the Spirit? What does that look like? What's God expecting us? So anyway, last time I made a drawing. I'd like to kind of build off that. So Genesis 1 and 2, God created the humans, and all was well. There was no sin. It was harmony and peace, and humans were in one with God. And then, of course, we keep reading, we find that there's sin. And through sin, humanity split off into many, many fragmentations, became enemies of themselves. You just take Russia and Ukraine. Those are tribal, more or less, enemies now, because one lives on one certain side of the border and the other lives on the other side. Now they have to be other enemies. Take Israel and Hamas. Take American and the Indians. Just the whole world is just splintered with hate, and we talked about that in chapter 2. If you want to look at verse 14, Paul specifically here is speaking about the Jews and the non-Jews, that particular splinter. For he is our peace, whom hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man. And so we have Jesus' work on the cross. And on the other side of the cross, we have what? We have a Jew or a Gentile. I know I asked this last time. We have a new human or a new man. In our English, Old English translation, it says man. I assume women are included too. So we'll say new human. So through the work of Jesus, we have new humanity. Now there are
Well, we'll just keep building on it as we go.
So, keep that in mind as we go through chapter 3. That historically, humanity has become enemies of themselves and try to destroy themselves, but through the work of Jesus, there is a remedy now for that. Okay, and then let's just go ahead and start in chapter 3. Paul says, for this cause, or because of everything you just read, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. Paul, we find out for the first time here, mentions that he is a prisoner. So, he waited till chapter 3 to tell us that he's a prisoner. And if you're trying to get a following or trying to make yourself look good or trying to be impressive, the last thing you want to do is admit that you're a prisoner sitting inside a jail cell. That's not very impressive. That's not very good looking. That looks pretty bad. Who's he a prisoner of? Jesus, the Messiah. Whose prison cell do you think he's sitting in while he's writing this? The Romans. He's sitting inside a Roman prison cell, and he's saying that, yeah, I'm Paul. I'm sitting a prisoner. Oh, yeah, by the way, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why is he there? What does he say? For you Gentiles. For you non-Jews. I'm sitting in prison because of you non-Jews. Do we know how that took place? And we do. Let's turn to Acts 21. And we're just going to look at that. Something I was going to say as I was writing that on the board is Christianity is, I understand, is the most broadest cross-cultural religion in the world. There's no other religion in the world that reaches as many cultures as Christianity. So I find that interesting. So Acts 21, starting in 17. With Paul coming back from his final missionary journey, and Luke here is giving an account of it, if I can find it here. Acts 21, 17. And so Paul's been working his way back to Jerusalem, and brethren have been warning him not to go to Jerusalem because of what could happen, and Paul said, I'm going. Verse 17, Luke records here, he says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren there gladly received us. And so, good news. And the following day, verse 18, Paul went to James, and the elders, and all the elders were present. And so, Jerusalem is kind of like the headquarters of Christianity, of this following of Jesus. And so, Paul comes back to, you could say, to home base or to his headquarters or whatever. Anyway, and James, the brother of Jesus, is there, and the elders, and they saluted one another in verse 19. And Paul told them about his journeys, and he told them how God is bringing the Gentiles into the faith, and this amazing work that God is doing through his ministry. And in verse 20, it said, they just glorified the Lord. They just said, wow, this is amazing that God is doing this through you, Brother Paul. And then they said, that's good, Paul, but see, we have thousands of Jews here in Jerusalem which believe too. Okay, well, that's good too. Praise the Lord. There's thousands of Jews which believe too. And what does it say about them? And they are zealous of mercy and love and grace. Is that what it says about those Jews? doesn't. It says they are zealous of the law. Okay. And these elders, they tell Paul, now look, these Jews here in Jerusalem are very well aware of what you've been teaching away from home when you're in the mission field. They know that you have been teaching against circumcision, that you are teaching these Gentiles not to follow after our customs. They can eat whatever food they want. They don't have to avoid the pork. They don't have to keep all these rituals. They know that you're teaching them that. And they were very, very concerned about what might happen to Paul. So basically they just said that you teach among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after our customs. And that's a serious offense to these Jews. So what their plan was, and I just don't know what to say about this, but they said, Paul, we need you to pretend like you're a Jew again. We need you to do a little purification ritual and eat kosher and put on whatever it takes to be a Jew and just walk the line as close as you can so we don't disturb anything here. That's what they told Paul to do. And Paul agrees. He says, sure, I can do that. In the end of verse 24, it says, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. All right, so Paul does that. He agrees, and he's back in Jerusalem, and it's all going to be okay. In verse 27, after these rituals were over with, and the 7 days were almost ended, Paul goes into the temple, and some of these Jews, which were in Asia, saw him there, and they stirred up all the people to lay hands on him. And they were crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And furthermore, he brought Greeks also into the temple, which was a huge no-no, and hath polluted this place. And then Luke writes a little note in here and says, oh, they had seen Paul with Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple. See, they just accused Paul of desecrating the temple because they had seen him walking with Trophimus. And it turns out Trophimus is straight from Ephesians. He's a Gentile from Ephesians. And so there was an assumption made there. And anyway, these zealous Jews, these believers, I guess that's who this is, they take Paul and they start beating up on him. They drag him out and they put the hurting on him. And they went about to actually kill him, but the law found out about it. The Romans found out about him and came running in there and rescued him and took him to the prison or to the chief, captain, whatever. And when they had got up to wherever they were going there, I don't know if it's the court or the prisons, wherever it was, I just read that the soldiers had to pick Paul up to carry him up the steps. He was so weak and so badly abused that he could not walk up the steps under his own manpower. Okay, so that is how Paul ends up in jail. So rightfully, he says, I don't think he's trying to send him on a guilt trip, but he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, can you imagine going out and trying to reach a people and doing all this good work and coming home and your very own people rejecting you and sticking you in prison for it? Can you imagine that? Okay. So now we have a little backdrop to that. Let's keep going. Verse 2. The structure, by the way, of today's chapter 3 is verse 2 to verse 13, probably in parentheses. So it looks like as if verse 1 should follow directly after verse 14 to where it would read, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul seems to have something in his mind that he would like to explain further, which is going to be more or less a recap of chapter 1 and 2. Okay, so Paul is here. He begins, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then he breaks in, surely you have heard of the calling of grace, and I'm half telling, half reading, the calling of grace of God, which was given me to you, or to y'all, you non-Jews. Surely you've heard about this calling of the grace of God that was given me for y'all, how that by revelation or the unveiling, it was made known unto me, the mystery. So again, mystery in the way Paul's using it, is something that was hidden, but now it is made known. So it's no longer a mystery. It was a mystery, now it is made known. Okay? So how that by revelation, I was made known the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so Paul was not the only one given this message. And Paul's passion, he writes there in parentheses in verse 4, that he wants us to understand his knowledge of the mystery, that open secret of Christ. Well, what is it? Well, let's look at verse 6. The secret that's now open for us to know is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Remember what body we can translate to? The same church. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And if you remember, I had noted that not only was God's people, the Jews, but the Messiah was a Jew, and primarily his ministry was to the Jews. And so Paul's mission, if you read his letters, is going to be of this door that is open, this secret that is now revealed, that both non-Jew and Jews are fellow heirs, part of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ. What is the admission to this family? What is the admission to this family? How do you get from being out here where you're enemies of humanity, and how do you get to that where you're of this same body and partakers of this of Jesus? How do you get to that point? It's right here. Is where you get to it, right here at the cross. And the key is humility. And we could just throw a bunch of stuff up there, but some of the things that come to my mind was it takes humility, it takes repentance, brokenness, just confessing that we are undone and we need help. It takes a filling of the Spirit of God, and the fruit of it is you love your neighbor as yourself. So keep that in mind. That's the ingredients to become for a non-Jew to become a part of the inheritance, and for the Jews for that matter. Okay, verse 7. So he's talking here about this open secret, this mystery. And it is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the same body, and partakers of the promise. And Paul says in verse 7, it was of this that I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the working of his power. And so it is Paul considers this opportunity to speak about what God has done. He considers it a gift. That challenges me. He considers it a gift. Unto me, verse 8, who am least than all the saints. And you see his humility here. He doesn't think he's anything special because this was revealed to him, his special revelation here. He considers himself less than the least of all the saints. Okay, so to Paul was this grace given that he should what? Two things. He's going to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to help all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, this open secret now, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God who created all things in Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. So, Paul's mission, you'll find this in all his letters, this is more or less his mission, is to preach the unsearchable, it's in the end of verse 8, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So basically, to open man's eyes to this mystery, to this now revealed secret. Okay, so why all this? Well, the intent in verse 10, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, all clear? Everybody knows what that means? Does anyone care to explain that? Why would the intent be that now, in verse 10, the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might know by the church the manifold wisdom of God? That puzzles me, it still puzzles me to this day. That God's intent is that these spiritual forces by the church, when they observe the church, they will realize the multi-sided wisdom of God. So, again, these heavenly places Paul has talked about, this is probably the fourth time now in Ephesians he's talked about it, these spiritual realms. And because of what we read later in Ephesians, we know that Paul believes that we are influenced by these spiritual realms. Later he's going to say, if you're angry, don't sin. You're going to probably get angry at times, but don't sin, don't stew on it, because it will allow the devil a foothold in your life. And so if you are given into anger, you are in the devil's hands. He has a foothold in your life. And so these spiritual forces seem to have Paul's attention here. The powers have ordered the present evil age in such a way as to exacerbate the divisions within humanity. God confounds the powers, however, by creating in Christ one unified multiracial body consisting of formerly divided groups of people. The mere existence of the church as such a body set within the hostile environment of this present evil age proclaims the wisdom of God. That was a little wordy, a little long there. But you'll note in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul's going to say that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Ponder that for a while. Next time you get mad at someone, think about that verse. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual forces in heavenly places. So I don't know. It seems like he's saying, so look, in this new body, in this church, it's going to be Jews, Gentiles, it's going to be Yoders and Millers, it's going to be Ashes and Eshes and Zooks and you name it all. And there are times when, so you still have lots of races, lots of different people, lots of cultures, lots of subcultures. And some of us all drive this type of truck, and that makes us fit in this camp. And some of you wear this type of clothes, and that makes you fit in that camp. But something that's going to happen is through the church, there's going to be this new humanity who can live together in peace. Peace and humility and love. And it's going to confound the powers. They're going to look at that and say, that is unbelievable. How is that even possible? That humans can live together in the church like this in peace. And it just shows the wisdom of God. That's what I get out of that. So I'm very open to corrections and your thoughts on it. Okay, let's go to verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So, verse 13. I would really like for you to pay attention to verse 13. Because of all this, Paul's saying, I request or I desire that you faint not at my tribulations or at my persecution for you, which is your glory. Okay, remember Paul is where because of who? He's in jail. He's in prison because of the Gentiles. And now he's saying, look, you Gentiles, you Ephesians, I'm requesting that you do not become wearisome or faint at my tribulations for you. This is actually your glory. What in the world is he saying? Instead of being ashamed of Paul's status, he considers his imprisonment to be glory. His greatest honor is found in his suffering and his ability to share and participate in Jesus' sufferings. Your greatest honor is your suffering and your ability to share and participate in Jesus' sufferings alongside him. Paul's boasting is always in this context of an upside-down value system of the kingdom. You see, if Paul was put in jail by conservative Jews, that would be hard to accept. But if he is put in prison by those same spiritual forces that hung Jesus on the cross, then would it not be an honor to be in prison and to share with the sufferings of his Lord? I think that's what he's saying. Those same forces exist today. I don't know if how you feel. I struggle with whether I should share this or not. But it's become more of an issue recently, and I'm not sure why. But I still struggle with accepting the call of a minister. I do. There are situations that I wouldn't get close to. But because of my calling as a minister, I'm asked to participate in. And it's hard. You go to bed thinking about it. You wake up thinking about it. You mess up in work because you're thinking about it. It's like having a background process going all the time. You want so bad to do what's right. And in some ways, it feels like you're sitting in prison. It almost does. And I don't know, maybe some of you ladies feel like your four walls in your home is a prison. Your whole life, you know, there's Ireland to see. There's the West to go explore. There's the ocean and the beach to go. But you're taking care of these infants, these little children that don't appreciate it. And you're like, what is my life? Why can't I do what I want to do? Well, it's for the sake of somebody else. That's why. And that's what I see Paul doing. Paul is sitting in jail for the sake of somebody else. In his attempt to help someone else, in his attempt to be a servant of God, his attempt to just live his life for God, he ends up in a prison cell. How fair. And so he's telling these Ephesians, he says, look, don't faint at my tribulations. Don't. It's your glory. It's how you know that I'm for real. That is how you know who my Lord is. It's the Messiah, the one who died on the cross. So, whatever that means to you, I don't know if you've, maybe you're just cruising. And maybe this is a surprise to you. I don't know. But, yeah, I'll just be honest. It's been good for me to read this. And if I'm very willing to lay down my life for the sake of those around me and for whoever God has called me to. All right, verse 14. Oh, I have a little quote here I'd like to just say. There's a really good chance that if you follow the Messiah, you will be treated like the Messiah. So keep that in mind. Verse 14. Because of this, I bow my knees to the Father, the Lord, Jesus, Messiah, whom all the family in heaven and earth is named. Again, I know this is small. Some of you don't care about this. Notice the word Father instead of Lord or God. Notice he inserts the word Father. Notice he inserts the word family. Okay? We're going to this new humanity here as a body. They're a family. God's the Father. He's been working on this picture throughout the first part of Ephesians here. Verse 16, he prays. You know, if you're going to be living together and you're going to have all these different subcultures and all these different last names and all these different occupations and whatever, you know, you're going to get kind of frustrated at each other at times and it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. So what do you think we should pray for? Well, let's just see what he prays for. He's going to pray that he grants us to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 16, that's my version of it. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What's another key? Well, verse 17, that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. And Mervin in the, was it the preparatory message, the wonderful preparatory message we heard, touched on the fruits of the Spirit later in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5 speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. So if you think of a tree, we all love good fruit. If you think of a tree that is producing good fruit, what kind of tree is it? So we got good fruit later on in chapter 5. We got people producing good fruit. We're going to find out how to do that. But there's a key right here to how that gets done. What does he say? You have to be rooted in what? You have to be rooted. Your roots have to be in and grounded in love. And so the soil down here, for this tree to grow and produce that type of fruit, is going to have to be love. Rooted and grounded in love. And I'm not sure, I think maybe it is Ephesians.
one of Paul's verses, he talks about being aware lest some root of bitterness spring up. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we keep going. He's beginning to build a portrait of a tree here, and it's beginning with being rooted and grounded in love. So if we got to live in this new humanity, this church, this body, this family, this is important, that we're rooted and grounded in love. And to know the love of Christ, which passes, verse 18, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that ye may be, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And there's an aspect to this love that we experience among ourselves that you cannot experience outside of a brotherhood. And the more diverse that brotherhood is, I shouldn't say that. But anyway, the larger, the more complex it is, the more you're going to be able to experience that love. It's something you have to experience with all saints. So, see that again? You're going to have to comprehend it with all saints. What is the breadth? So you can't get a complete picture by yourself. You'll get the picture with all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height of love of Christ? So that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we have the little praise or glory that we, in chapter 1, it was blessing, praise. Here I think it's probably just titled praise, verse 20, the concluding message of the first half of Ephesians. If you think maybe that there's a brother that you just can't love, if you think there's a certain individual out on the street that you would never want in your family, or there's someone out there that you just can't stand, you don't want them there. If you're thinking you're back here. But you need help to live in here. Guess what? Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so before you just ditch this relationship or this brother or this sister or someone that you can't seem to get along with, you don't have love in your hearts for them, I would encourage you to beseech the one that can do abundantly above all that you can think to ask. And so that's all that I have this morning. Hopefully you can at least get something out of it. Hopefully we can get more practical and have less theological or meditation, whatever you want to call it, messages here in the rest of Ephesians. So let's kneel for a word of prayer.